This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
Scripture comes from us, the 9th chapter of John, verses 1 through 12. It can be found on page 125 of your New Testament in your pew Bible. If you'll read along with me. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. I asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of the Him sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it is he. Others were saying, it is someone like him. He kept saying, I am the man. Then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And then it might be washed and received thy sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know.
So I have to acknowledge a leadership liability that I carry around with me. I've been installed now, so I'm able to say this. I get really impatient with escalated conflicts when people are arguing with each other, like just to solve a problem, that's great. But when people are arguing with each other in order to prove the other person wrong, or otherwise demonstrating that they no longer trust the person that they are in the conversation with, that's really rough on me. And so I try to manage that in all sorts of useful and helpful ways, but I just have to be aware of that. And I have to be aware of that partly because today's scripture reading has revolved around a conflict a lot like that. One of these escalated conflicts, this particular argument was between those members of the Jewish community who believed that Jesus was the Messiah and those members of the Jewish community who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, something important to remember in dealing with a conflicted story like this is don't take anything anybody says at face value. Don't take anything anybody says in this particular argument and this particular portrayal of the parties involved in this conversation. Don't take any of that at face value. I talked with the kids about metaphors and what they are. Well, we have to look beneath the surface, even in the parts that don't sound like metaphors. And we have to look beneath the surface because this whole conversation is really deeply bound up with these questions of who belongs and who doesn't belong, who is in the community and who is outside the community. And all that is to say, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time worrying about an answer to the question that Jesus' disciples ask him as they encounter this man who has been born blind. The disciples ask, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his parents or was it someone else? And now, don't get too deep into that question, as I said, as part of a way of portraying who Jesus' conversation partners were here, because Then we start to sound like Christianity has one answer to this and Judaism has a different answer to this, and their answer is completely wrong and stupid, and that's false. Jewish answers to the question of sin and its consequences, Jewish answers to the questions of what causes the problems and sorrows and illnesses and disabilities in our world, those answers have always been very nuanced, sophisticated, and compassionate for the most part. So this question is not about sort of a theological point of interest about where does blindness come from in a physical sense. This question, as it's presented, this question as it plays out throughout the scripture reading, the way that this question plays out is about finding a division between Jesus' disciples and the others around them. That is, the question is not about the answer to the question. And if you noticed, as you read along here, Jesus doesn't bite. He doesn't take up the idea that this question is somehow a serious factual question. Instead, Jesus points out that asking who sinned here is the wrong question. Jesus doesn't care for this escalated conflict any more, I think, than I do. So that's my way of putting myself back in good company here. Jesus wants to look beyond the win-lose conflict that is set up among his disciples and among the communities that surround him. Now, when I say that I get impatient with those escalated win-lose kinds of conflicts, I also mean to say that I'm impatient with a lot of our public conversations in the world today. I'm tired of asking whose sin caused this, who is wrong here in order to bring this about. So I'm tired of asking who sinned that 17 people in Parkland went to school on Wednesday morning and did not come home. I'm tired of asking who sinned to bring that about. I'm tired of asking who sinned that we have had shootings at schools like every other week so far this year, maybe once a week. It depends on how you count such things, right? I'm tired of asking who sinned. In that conversation or in any other conversation, I'm not just talking about this situation. I'm tired of asking who sinned to bring this about because the answer to that question is always someone else. If I'm asking who sinned, the answer to the question is always someone else. Somebody else is wrong. Now, I'm also tired of that question when that question comes about in the context of throwing up our hands and being unwilling to find solutions to the problem of gun violence in our country, the problems of school shootings in particular, as if there were no possible way to change any of the outcomes. I'm tired of asking who sinned, because asking that question in that way blocks off our ability to see a way forward. It blocks off our ability to see what might actually come of a given situation. We ask that question, who sinned, or all of the various ways that we frame that question in our public conversation. We ask that question as if placing moral blame in the right place is going to save lives next time. We ask that question as if the logic of what happened on Wednesday, or the logic of so much of what happens in our lives, as if that logic were a clear-cut moral logic that somehow on a basic level makes sense. Now, there is logic there. There's psychological logic. There is economic logic. There are all kinds of ways that things do make sense if we can look for what's actually going on. But I reject any moral logic that makes mass violence seem like a reasonable thing. I reject any way of fitting that into a moral and ethical system in the world. But you know what? Even if you disagree with me about who sinned or what might be done next, and I know you do disagree with me over what should happen next, I also am going to go way out on a limb here and say that you would reject calling an event like that moral as well. I'm going to go way out on a limb and suggest that probably we are all deeply grieved by this. Jesus doesn't buy this question, who sinned, in order to bring this about, because it's a question that obscures our ability to see what's actually going on here, and it obscures our ability to look forward at what might happen next. Jesus rejects the question and he says, this moment is about revealing the works of God. This moment is about revealing the works of God in the life of this one who is present before us right now. Sin is real. Pain and illness and suffering and death are real. But this moment is about shining God's light into the world. This moment is about shining God's light into the world. And Jesus, the one who said, I am the light of the world, his light shines on that man who was born without his sight, and Jesus' light shines on the hearts of everyone around him. So the setup actually is pretty simple if you're trying to ask the right question. Jesus is the light of the world, so he said, and there's one person who can't see the light. And so Jesus makes some mud and sends the man to go wash the mud off his eyes, and he comes back and he's able to see. Because Jesus' light, the light that he brings into this world, is the light of God's creativity and God's truth. Jesus shines with a light that reveals God to the world and shows the world for what the world really is. Jesus chose his words really carefully, and I'm going to try to tell you why he chose his words so carefully. He said, hey, I'm the light of the world, and as long as I'm in the world, we have to do the works of him who sent me, because if I, the light, right, am in the world, it is what? Daytime. But there was a trick. Jesus is sneaky here. See, if you read on, the day on which Jesus was doing these works was a Saturday. It was a Sabbath day, and there were boundaries and restrictions over whether you should do work on the Sabbath, right? And what work consists of on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is setting himself right up for this argument that follows over the next several verses, because there he's gone and done the works of him who sent me on a day when work is not to be done. And so the light shines in a way that reveals the inability of the religious leaders to see what God is actually doing, that reveals our inability to grapple with what it is God is actually doing in the world. Now, you can read for yourself the really kind of comical conversation that goes on then between the religious leaders and the man who used to be blind. And you'll notice as you read along, well, you noticed already that as soon as the man who was blind comes back able to see, it's like no one can see him anymore, right? No one can recognize the person that they always used to recognize, because now he can recognize them. And it comes to the point where the only person who has never seen Jesus in this story is the only person who is able to say who Jesus really is. And the religious leaders, they just can't believe that somebody who does work on the Sabbath can do any wonders, but the man who was blind only knows one thing. He knows that he can see. He knows that the light has come to him. But that light also shined on people, this is us, people who were only willing to see sin. And so ultimately, this conversation ends in verse 40 with the religious leaders casting him out. They kick him out of the religious community. And here's what happens next. I'm sorry, on verse 34, that's where they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the word of the Lord. This man who was blind was cast out because of the consequences that followed after he was given the ability to see again. He was cast out of his religious community. And what did Jesus do? He went and found him. Jesus, the one who had sort of precipitated this whole situation, goes and finds the one who has been cast out and brings him back in, because it turns out that has been Jesus' daytime work all along. His work has been to create a world where each person belongs and is valued and is safe and is part of the community. And Jesus always comes toward the outcast. You see this again and again in the Gospels. Sometimes it looks like Jesus is walking away from us because we are standing here in the place we already know we belong, and Jesus is going to bring someone else into the community. That's what God has always been doing. God has always been creating new community among exiles. The covenant has always been the promise of God coming toward us. And Jesus' life creates a world where each person belongs, where we belong based on the truth of our own human stories, not the categories of some theological system. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, all of these point to God embracing every human story, embracing even those stories that are broken by sin and death. God's light shines on every story. God's light shines even into the dark corners of that story that you would never take out and show someone else, but God's light shines there too. And God's light challenges every system that says that somehow your story, somehow your reality, somehow your being doesn't belong. God challenges every system that tries to set us out away from each other. And yes, Jesus says that his light has come into the world as if for judgment. Jesus' light comes into my world and judges me, comes into my world and judges my unwillingness to look beyond the categories that make the world make sense to me. Jesus' light comes into the world and shines directly on the parts of myself that I really would rather keep hidden, because they are the parts of myself where I judge and I set people apart from each other and I determine who sinned that such and such has happened in our world. And that's why I'm tired of that question. I'm tired of the question, who sinned, because Jesus' light shows that it is the wrong question. Because these moral and ritual categories of who is in and who is out make me blind to what God is doing in the world. because these categories of in and out, they belong to a reality that is defined by sin, not that is opened by God's transforming and recreating power. And ultimately, I don't have patience for that question, who sinned, because it's going to take all of us to get into the world that God intends to create among us. And when it feels increasingly urgent for us to get into that world that God intends to create among us, well, then it's most urgent that we set that question aside, because it's going to take all of us. It will take all of us, because there's no one action, no one decision that will stop future violence. There's no one underlying cause. Kids need many kinds of protection and support in our world. And so I will welcome a charitable, fact-based conversation with anyone who's willing to work together for peace and for reconciliation in our world. And I will acknowledge the need to rebuild relationships and communities so that people know that they are valued and have access to paths other than violence. And so I and each of us need to admit all of the things that we can't or don't want to see in our world. It's going to take all of us to get there, because there is all of us. It's going to take all of us to get there, because that's what God intends. God intends a world where each person is recognized, where each person is valued, where each person belongs and is safe in their communities, in their families, and in the world that we share together. God in Jesus Christ is the light of the world. God in Jesus Christ creates a new reality. God in Jesus Christ calls that reality into being among us today and always. And so let us walk in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.